right? We're in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 24. We're going to read this right now. So if it's up on the screens, you can read it with me. Awesome. Everybody, let's say those first two words together, everybody. Church, nice and loud. Let's say it together. What does he say? Do not. Does it sound like a suggestion? Sound like when you get around to it? Now it's a commandment, is it not? Commandment. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Isn't that a crazy verse? We're going to unpack that in a couple of weeks. Verse 24, no one, everybody say no one, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Jesus' name. So guys, this morning as I was up thinking about this sermon today and just the series we're in and what's going on in our culture, I remembered again years, long time ago, the Lord, we were in prayer meeting in this room over here, and I had a vision of Connecticut, the state, like I was looking at a map. I've shared this many times, but I think it's important to share now. I saw a vision in my mind of Connecticut looking at like a map, and then the River Valley, right, which we're in, River Valley Christian Center, that's why we're called River Valley, right? We're in it, right? The River Valley in Connecticut was like highlighted, like it was like a highlighter, like outlined it, almost like it was outlining counties almost. It wasn't like this straight line, it was kind of jagged. And then it like highlighted this whole section, north and south in Connecticut. And the Lord said to me, son, I'm going to pour out my kingdom here. And he says, don't worry about the economy. Don't worry about the government. Don't worry about men. Don't worry about anything. He says, because you will be living in a kingdom economy. You'll be living under my authority. You'll be living under my power and under my anointing. And of course, at the time, I was super excited about that. But now as we're coming closer, I'm realizing like, wow, that was a pretty good vision way, way back. The Lord told me 2 years ago, get ready. There's a storm coming. Well, I think we're in it. Can I get amen? So those of you that are new with us this morning, the promise to the end of the Sermon on the Mount is that if we will do these words, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, if we will do just these things, Jesus says, it's like a wise man building his house on a rock. When the rains come, the waters rise, the winds beat against that house, it will not fall. So even this prophetic word that we had this morning about my remnant is what will stand. If we do what the Lord wants us to do. If. Is that all right? So this entire sermon, my beloved, I'd encourage you, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, please, we can pull stuff out of it and apply it to different things, but it's one sermon from Jesus. Right? It's one sermon. We got to build that whole thing and grab everything that Jesus gets in there, get that stuff in our spirit, and live that life. Is that all right? So we're going to go into verse 24, hash this out, and then we'll back up next Sunday, next couple Sundays in Jesus' name. But look, such a powerful statement. No one can serve two masters. No, everybody say it. Let's say it again. No one. No one. Can't do it. It's literally impossible. Right? All things are possible with God. Not that. Right? No one can serve two masters. Right? 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 20 and 21. We know this story. I'm not going to go through the whole story. Just a couple of verses here. Lay some groundwork. Then we're going to drive some stuff home this morning. 1 Kings 18, verse 20. Says, so Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Those are not the good prophets, everybody. That's the bad ones, right? The prophets of Baal, 450. And then there's also 400 prophets of Asherah or something to that nature, right? But specifically, Elijah's going after the prophets of Baal. right? Verse 21. Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." But the people did not answer him a word. Now, if we know this story, we know that this is where they set up two altars, and you know, there's a bull on this altar, a bull on this altar, and the prophets of Baal dance around all day long trying to get Baal to answer them out of heaven. Now, here's what's crazy about this story, everybody. I studied this many, many times. I've done a lot of research on this particular story. Baal, so think about this. Let me back up. In creation, when the Lord starts handing out his commandments, what does he say? You shall have what? No other what, church? Gods before me, right? Small g. You notice the Lord does not say there are no other gods. He doesn't say that. What God is saying is that there are other gods. There are other spiritual powers. There are other principalities. There are demonic powers around that exist on the earth. And they exist on the earth because God is allowing them to exist for a season and for a reason. Ain't no reason to be afraid of some demon or a principality or anything else. Can I get amen? Right? If we're living right with God. Right? Submit therefore to God and resist the devil and he'll flee from you. As long as we're walking humbly with the Lord, nothing to worry about. Is that good? So you think about this, my beloved. If there are other small g gods, right? Small g gods, and these people are worshiping Baal. Baal in this culture back in the day was a god. They believed him to be a god of fertility and a god of prosperity. And so this what's going on here is that Elijah is the prophet here. Elijah had pronounced a drought over Israel for 3.5 years because of Israel's sin. They had followed Ahab and his wife is who, church? Shout it out. Jezebel. Right? You know what Jezebel wants to do? Kill the prophets and the babies. Yeah, for real. Look, Pastor El shared this yesterday. I don't know if some of you follow all the prophets that are prophesying about President Trump being in. The Lord said this to me yesterday during your session, Pastor Al. He says, there's a Jezebel spirit still working, trying to discredit the prophetic voices in America. Amen. You receive that or you don't. That's what the Lord said to me. Amen. So think about this, church. Why are these prophets of Baal dancing around? Because prior to the famine that Elijah pronounced over the land, if they needed it to rain, these prophets would dance around and cut themselves, and Baal would make it rain. The reason that they were so convinced that Baal was going to answer them with fire, think about back in the day, church, they didn't know the difference between electricity and fire. Electricity, you know, if lightning hit the ground, it started a fire in Bible days. You understand what I'm saying? Fire out of heaven. Do you see that? Am I making sense? Y'all tracking with me. The reason that they were so passionate about this dancing about in their worship of Baal is because they'd done this in the past and something happened. But now God comes and he says, I've had enough of this. I'm going to deliver my people. So I'm going to show you who really controls the weather. I'm going to show you who really blesses one nation and does not bless another. And he overrides Baal's power that is over that principality of Baal over the region. Do you understand what I'm saying? So Elijah mocks them and all these great things. But here's the point of this whole story. It's like, who are you going to serve? And the temptation to serve Baal, my beloved, just to make sure you're catching this point, is because Baal was a god that gave them good stuff. They would pray to Baal if a husband and wife wanted to have a baby. They would pray to Baal because they believed Baal to be a god of fertility. If someone had crops, they would pray to Baal that it would rain, and it would rain, and their crops would grow. They became wealthy. Sounds like we're still serving Baal in America. Amen. Think about this. How many of us understand the concept of a priority list? How many of you actually use one? No hands go up, right? Like, yeah, I know what it is. I mean, but duh. Right? So, I don't. But you know what I mean? Like, we get the concept of a priority list, right? But here's the thing with a priority list. Here's where most of us fail when we try to use a priority list, because there's only one number one slot. Right? There's only one number two slot. There's only one number three slot, right? If you are the kind of person that everything is priority number one, you're going to be on medication. I'm dead serious. I mean, it's funny, but that's the truth, man. People that cannot realize, like, everything is not DEFCON 5. Just not, you know? It took me a long time to figure that out. And obviously, church as Christians, we all should know who's in slot number one, right? It's the Lord is in slot number one. In slot number two, there's a big gap in whatever is in slot number two. Can I get amen? Right? We tend to get that stuff a little bit muddied up in America, I think. Is that all right? See, it's a failure to realize that only one thing can occupy each space. That's what messes up a priority list. Right? So I've got to put stuff, obviously, if we're married, the quality of your marriage should be up there somewhere. Before your children. Lots of marriages struggle because they think the kids are more important than the marriage. Wrong. That's wrong. I got four amens. That's the truth, y'all. If the marriage, how many marriages fail around 20 years, 22 years? Because the kids leave and then they're like, wait a second, what's your name? You live here? Because they become so focused on the children, they forgot to keep their marriage healthy and strong. Is that all right? Obviously, our kids, you got kids, kids are important. But they're not number one, not number two. They might not even be number five. We got some jack. I'm just going to mess with some stuff this morning. Is that all right? I'm going to do it anyway. I'm the pastor. I can do that. We got one of the reasons our kids are so jacked up in our culture today is because we've made them priority number one. Can I get amen? You know, when I was a kid, if I lost a baseball game, you know what happened? I lost and I went home and cried about it. I didn't get a trophy if I lost. You know what? That made me work harder. I didn't like that. Is that all right? We give kids, why do kids got to graduate fifth grade? Dude, what do you know when you graduate fifth grade? Nothing. I don't know. This is blue. That's what they know in fifth grade. I don't know what you know in fifth grade. Graduate. Come on. Is that all right? Sometimes, look, I mean, I got four kids. We got new people. I got four girls, man. Look, we love our kids. We bless them. We encourage them. But sometimes kids are nuts, and they need to be knocked down a couple pegs. Cut it out. You're out of line. Is that all right? To me, my job is to make my kids functional adults when they hit 18. I look at some kids 15, 16 years old, I'm like, they ain't not even close. They're going to be living home till they're 40. Not in my house. Get out. I love you. You can come back and visit. In Jesus' name. Is that all right? Church, your job is not priority number one. Maybe not even two. Might not be in the top five. Can I get an amen from somebody? Church, come on, man. I remember when my first real job, I was like, look, I'll do anything you need me to do. I don't work Sundays. I don't work Sundays because Sundays is for the Lord, and I'm in the house of God on Sundays, right? A couple times, like, can you work on Sunday? Nope, can't do it. Is that crazy? Is this all right? Your job is not your provision. The Lord is your provider. Is that all right? Church, I'm telling you what, our economy may go in the toilet this year like we've never seen. If you're banking on your job to make it, you better bank on something else. Amen. It's good preaching up here. Back to our passage. No one can serve two masters. It's impossible. You and I, my beloved, need to decide who our master will be. Will we trust God and serve him and walk in his ways, or will we serve Baal? Will we serve God, or will we serve our flesh? Will we serve God, or will we serve our bank accounts? Will we serve God or the dream that we think that God gave us? Amen. According to Jesus, the other master that will constantly be scratching and clawing and vying for our attention is mammon. Money, wealth, success. Told y'all you weren't going to like this one. Can I get amen? Sometimes I wonder what it'd be like to just live in a culture where they didn't care about money. Church, I tell you what, man, when I was a young Christian, it was super hard, man, because I was tithing. I've been tithing from day one. I guess I was tithing in a month. I was making no money. It was easy. $5, here you go. All right. Got a little harder as I started making a little bit more, you know, like, that check's a little bigger, right? But, man, I'd look at folks and I'd be like, why am I struggling financially, giving my 10% to the Lord and a little bit more and blessing folks and, you know, someone needs help. Oh, here's, I'll help you, whatever. And then I look at people don't give a dime to the church. And I'm like, how come they're driving the kind of car I want to drive? How come they're living in a nice house? How come they're going on vacations? And I can't, my vacation is, you know, Waterbury to the Marriott Courtyard downtown for a night. Right? Man, did the Holy Ghost have to work on my junk. Can I get amen? He says, son, you don't live here. You're visiting. Stop getting caught up in what all this stuff is down here. And you know what, church? As I let the Spirit of God work that stuff out of my soul, he says, now you can have some of that. Here you go. Because it's not controlling you anymore. It's not your master. You can drive a nice car now because it doesn't matter. It's not your master. You can have a nice house because it's not your master. I've seen many, many gifted saints, many with powerful calls in their lives, who simply would not turn their hearts away from the earthly master of money. Man, I knew it was going to be quiet this morning. Many preachers who take advantage of their position and influence and abuse the finances that come into their ministry. Just so you guys visiting us, I mean, we obviously, like, you know, we're if you can't figure it out, yeah, we're a tithing church. We believe in tithing and all that stuff. We teach it, no worries. But we have a board here. I submit to our board. We have people that control how much money is spent. They vote on my income, all these other things. It's their call. I have no control over it. Amen. Right? Is that right? Board members, right? Time to vote on my income package. I say, here's what I'd like, and it's your decision. Whatever you decide, I will bless the Lord for it. Amen. One guy used to listen to you said that Jesus talked about money and how we handle money more than any other topic in the Gospels. I've not studied this part because that's true. If you take money and any other single topic that Jesus talked about, money is the number one by a long shot. But this guy went on to say, I haven't studied this yet, but he went on to say that Jesus talks about money more than heaven, hell, and salvation combined. Wow. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, talks about money more than getting saved. Talks about money more than heaven. Because it's a God that we worship. Right? How we handle money, my beloved, is a direct picture of what is happening in our hearts before the Lord. If we're obedient and generous with a cheerful and willing attitude, it's a blessing to the Lord, and it evidences that we are serving the right master. If we're stingy and selfish and constantly making excuses and justifications for our lack of generosity and giving, it is evidenced by our actions that we're serving the wrong master. Luke 16, here's Luke's version of this same concept, but I love the way he words it a little differently. Let's look at this, verse 10. You're going to like this. This is all new stuff for me right here. I mean, I went digging in here this week. Luke 16, verse 10, he says, "He who is faithful in a very little thing," everybody say very little thing, "is faithful also in much." We all know this concept in the Bible. Is that right? Right? "And he who is," look at what he says, church, "unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much." Isn't it interesting that Jesus in Luke's gospel is contrasting being faithful with being unrighteous, not unfaithful. He who is faithful in a very little thing is also faithful also much, and he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is also unrighteous in much. Unrighteous obviously meaning the opposite of righteous. Righteous simply means right living, doing the right thing. So I'm either faithful with a very little thing or I'm sinning with a very little thing. That's what he's saying. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, look at the wording, my beloved. Who will entrust you with true riches? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. Here we go. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth, money. Now, we stop there. Let's keep reading. Look at what he says. Now the Pharisees who were, what church? Ooh. Lovers of money were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. They were insulting Jesus, right? And Jesus said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God." Wow. Wowie. Isn't that crazy? Look, just be honest. We're in church. We all love each other, right? How many of you have ever said during your walk, especially when you're not living the way you know you should be living, how many of you ever said this? "Well, God knows my heart." I for sure have said that. You know, we say it like it's a good thing. Like, God knows my heart. If you find that phrase in the Bible, it's never associated with a good thing. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said to them, he was like, you're right. He knows your heart, and he doesn't really like what's going on in there right now. Guilty. All right, John Bevere says it like this, because that's what we say. Well, God knows my heart, brother. John Bevere says, Jesus says, you don't judge a tree. You judge a tree by its fruit, right? He says, but think about how when we say that, God knows my heart, right? He said, what we're saying is like, Jesus, you'd walk up to an apple tree with a drill, drill into the middle of the trunk, take a wood chip out and eat it and be like, yeah, this tree's doing great. Right? Drilling to the heart of the tree. It's like, no. You see how somebody's doing because of what's hanging off their branches. That's, right? You walk up an apple tree, the apple, you click it. Oh, that's a good apple tree. Right? What's hanging off my branches? Is that all right, church? So in verse 15, Jesus literally says that money, mammon, is highly, look at church, pay attention to this, so good. Jesus says that mammon, or money, wealth, is highly esteemed among men, but detestable in the sight of God. Detestable, the Greek word means this, an abomination, or here's the other definition of that word in the Greek, something that stinks. That's right off the Bible software, man, all right? Something that stinks. Detestable. Jesus says that God, the Father, to him, money is something that stinks. It's detestable. It's not precious to God. It's precious to us. Ouch. And then he goes back to think about this. He calls it, again, unrighteous wealth in verse 11. So think about this. Here's the thing that we've got to try to nail down. God, how we handle money, in particular, there's a few other things that the Lord will test us with, but how we handle money is a test from God whether he can trust us with things that actually matter. Now, that's not the only one, but that's one of them, right? And think about this, because the Lord says that money is detestable to God, right? Jesus says that money is detestable to God. It's something that stinks to the Lord. So here's what God is pretty much like taking. He's like going into his garbage shed, getting out a big pile of stinky garbage out of, you know, this stinky garbage can. Anybody have a stinky garbage can at your house? Right? Where like you open it and you hold your, you're like, you know, like, well, you don't want to breathe because it just instant gag reflex because it smells so bad, right? Like, we've got our 2-year-old almost potty trained, and every once in a while, man, she lets a good one loose in there. You know what I mean? We're just like, what did you eat that smells like that when it comes out? Man, I made you what you ate all day, and nothing smelled like that. All right, not even close. Right? Church, you got to see this. God is giving us something that is stinky in his sight. He doesn't care about it. He's giving us something he does not care about. He does not need. Doesn't matter to him at all. To see how we will handle what doesn't matter to him. See, money is how this kingdom is built, not that kingdom. You want to be powerful in this kingdom, you need money. You ain't got no money, you're not powerful in this kingdom. But you can be broke and be really powerful in that kingdom. Is that all right? Let's get real here. It's going to get more real. Here we go. Come on, church, raise your hand. How many of you like money? I'm raising my hand for sure. If you don't raise your hand, there's something wrong with you. Like, if you don't like money, please leave whatever you've got in your, just leave a blank check on the altar here. I'll gladly take what you've got. I like money. Look, if my choice is to have money or not, I will gladly choose option A. Can I get amen from the entire congregation? Right? Look, I like, hey, let's go out to eat and not have to worry about how much money's in the checking account. Right? Like, we're going on vacation because I have enough money to do that. Right? I like that. That's a good thing. Right? And I think what we're going to do the next, you know, finishing today and the next Sunday, we're gonna dismantle some really bad teaching in the church about money and having money and can we have money and all these other things, because there's some churches that teach just absolute garbage. Amen? Money is such a touchy topic in church today. One of the easiest ones to get offended about and bent out of shape, but the scriptures, my beloved, talk about money so much. And here's the thing, the question, does the Lord want you to be financially healthy? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, does the Lord want you to be financially healthy in a worldly sense? Gray. That's gray. Right? Because financially healthy before the Lord is that my eyes are fixed on him for my provision. Right? That's financially healthy in the kingdom. Right? I mean, I remember when I came on staff here at the church full time years ago now, we had some folks, real good friends, you know, family members, love them. They were great. If you're watching today, we love you. Amen. But they were really like, you know, well, what are you going to do? You're putting all your eggs in the church's basket. I said, no. No, I'm putting all my eggs in the Lord's basket. And it happens to be getting paychecks through the church. Can I get amen from anybody? It is the Lord who gives all men the ability to gain wealth, Deuteronomy chapter 4. Right? It's the Lord who gives all men the ability to gain wealth. Right? So does God want us to be financially, does God want us to be successful? Right? Does he want you, my beloved, to like make it? Right? Whatever that means to you, right? Make it. Right? You know what he wants? He wants you to make it to heaven. That's what he wants. For sure. Right? As we sang that old song, right? Jesus, love my soul, I'll worship you until the very end, right? Jesus himself says, he who endures to the end will be saved. Right? Right? I mean, so think about this. How much money are we allowed to make? I've had people in our church, not now, they've moved on, bless them, in the name of the Lord. We've had folks come through this church, be like, well, why so-and-so got to drive such and such a car? Because they got a good job. Why'd you get a good job and you can drive that kind of car too? Is this all right? Come on, man, I knew this was going to be so touchy, right? Because, I mean, you know, well, geez, if you bought a less expensive car, then you could, blah. Okay, well, how about you buy a less expensive car and do what you think that God wants you to do with it? Oh, man, here we go. Look, my beloved, the Bible says that I need to give 10% and something. Bring all the tithes and offerings into the storehouse and test me now on this, says the Lord, if I'll not open up the windows of heaven and pour a blessing upon you. The requirement of God, and I love how people say, well, Pastor, that's Old Testament. Well, so are all the prophets, so we still quote them. Come on, church. Garbage. Malachi doesn't apply anymore. Garbage. Bad teaching. Right? The Word of God is the Word of God. Either Jesus is not the New Testament, he's the Word. Come on. Right? So 10% in something. So if I'm making $10 million a year, I don't, personally, not yet. Maybe I will someday, I don't know. Not as a pastor, probably. But if I'm making $10 million a year, my beloved, the requirement is $1 million coming in and something. That means I've got $8 million left over. Guess what? I can buy a real nice car with $8 million. Do you see what I'm saying? To get bent out of shape because someone happens to make more money or less money and they nicer things or not nicer things, garbage. I'm saying it out loud. It's garbage. It is fueling division in the church. Is this all right? It's quieter than I thought it was going to be. Y'all scared? I don't know what's wrong with y'all. How big can our house be? Come on. There's some preachers out there who got real big houses. I'm like, eh. You know what? My response is I hear people criticizing preachers that, you know, huge churches, huge million-dollar houses. I'm like, you know what? They're going to stand before God someday. There was one preacher a couple years back. I'm not going to say his name because I'm not trying to, I don't know. But he went on online, you know, big huge internet promotion because the Lord told him that he's supposed to buy a Learjet, you know. And there was like 3,000 people supposed to send him $2,000 each or something. That's what thus says the Lord, you know, to buy this jet. $65 million jet, you know. And I remember my reaction was like, yo, bro, you can buy a brand new Learjet for about $6 million. Why do you need $65 million jet, right? And as I started, like a couple of like people that are more close with us started, we started kind of, you know, what's wrong with that preacher? The Spirit of God said to me one morning, church, I'm telling you the truth. The Spirit of God said to me, how do you know if I didn't tell him to buy that jet? I was like, I don't know. He's like, what's $65 million to me? Well, according to what Jesus says, it's stinky. You know, God's like, I'll dump out $65 million worth of garbage on you. Sure, here you go. Do you know what happened, church? He got so much flack for that. He took the whole thing down, and then some oil sheik from the Middle East bought him the jet anyway. Dude, do you see what I'm saying? Now, am I a prosperity church? We got some new folks. I'm sorry you came on today. Please come back next Sunday. It'd be better. All right. But look, I am not a prosperity preacher by any means of the imagination. You know, healthy, wealthy, and wise. Garbage. It's garbage. But to sit through, suggest that we should be poor because we're Christians is also garbage. It's garbage. Is that all right? Jesus said that there will always be poor people among us. And I think that if we could take that concept and just expand it a little bit, I think we can make an assumption that there will also be wealthy people among us until he comes back. And everywhere in between. Right? He's like, look, do you realize that sometimes people are poor because that is the path that God has for them to walk? Some people are wealthy because that's the path God has for them to walk. I tell you what, I used to get real bent out of shape when we had not regular giving in the church, but if we had a need came up and I knew folks made a little bit more money, I'd get bent out of shape if we didn't get enough money come in to meet that need. Not for my need, for someone else in the church. You know what I mean? Because I start thinking, well, geez, I know so-and-so. Man, did the Holy Ghost get on me about that. None of your business what that person makes and what they do with their money. None of your business. You do what I told you to do with your money. Is that all right, church? We got folks clearing their throats back there. They're like, man, when's this sermon going to be over? There's nothing in Scripture that suggests that I can't be financially successful, my beloved, but here's the check, right? I am almost done. Here's the check, right? Here's how we got to check ourselves. Am I serving my success, or is my success serving me? I think about it like a not-for-profit organization, right? So you have nonprofits, then you have not-for-profits, right? A not-for-profit organization can make all kinds of money. That's just not what they're in business to do, right? Doesn't say it's nonprofit. Not-for-profit means we're not trying to make money, but if we do, great. Right? Does that make sense? I see so many pastors and preachers and Christians handle their financial situations irresponsibly and then want God to bail them out constantly. Please hear what I'm saying. I'm not being critical, right? We need to be, the Bible's very, very clear. We read it in Luke's gospel, right? To be good stewards of our money. Our money, if we steward our money properly, it's a sign to the Lord that he can give us something that actually matters to him. Right? For me, my wife and I, we've got retirement, some money put away for retirement, all different things because I'm trying to be a good steward. Right? Now, who knows what's going to happen? The economy could fall apart tomorrow, and there goes however much money's in there. Take care. Thumb some gas on and throw a match. Can I get an amen? The Bible does not tell us we cannot be wealthy. It tells us do not trust in the uncertainty of riches. Well, Pastor, doesn't the Bible say that money's the root of all evil? No. It says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Right? Is this all right? Again, we're talking about building a foundation so our house stands up. Right? How many people want your house to stand up? I do. In other words, am I serving my success or is my success serving me? In other words, am I living my life on earth to be successful on earth, to be successful in the sight of men, to be successful to my parents, my coworkers, my friends, my spouse, or any other human being? Or am I living my life to be successful in the sight of the Lord? Do I want my bank account to be pleasing to men or to God? Wow, man, you guys are super quiet. Dude. Y'all are probably thinking, can you go on vacation next Sunday? Just move it back, move it up a little bit and take like 6 Sundays. We're good. Just whatever's wrong with you today, Pastor, get it out of your system in Florida, all right? If I happen to live a life or even build a life where I'm financially abundant, is that life serving me, serving the kingdom, serving others? Right? You know, here's what's crazy. We tend to think as humans that people who are doing well financially and don't just give money to everybody are selfish. But that's not true. I'll tell you, because I can tell you this. When I took the church over, I used to give money. Every single person walked in the door, even if they didn't come to our church. They'd call us, Pastor, oh, you know, I've got such and such a situation. Do you guys give out gift cards? Do you do this? I would give money to everyone. I didn't care what you're doing. Didn't care. I didn't ask you how your life was living. Nothing. I'd give money to everyone. One time I had two separate ladies call me around the holidays, and they wanted gift cards for Stop and Shop. Two different ladies. So I said, yeah, fine. You know, fine. Well, no worries. No worries. Church, I'm sitting in my office, which I can see the parking lot from my office one day, and a car pulls in I don't recognize. So I go out in the lobby. These two ladies get out of the same car. It's the two ladies in the same car. I called not my pastor here, but one of my pastors. I was like, yo, what is up with this? He says, dude, you should have called me, because he says there's people that will just open the Yellow Pages up and call every single church, go down the line asking for gift cards for Stop and Shop. I was like, no way. People don't do that. He goes, oh, yes, they do. They absolutely do that. And so they could, you know, they'll walk with a couple $1,000 at holiday time just calling churches, getting $50 gift cards. I was like, whatever. God's going to judge them. Right? Oh, hey, man. Cool. Let me finish up today, church, with an excerpt from Oswald Chambers, this book. That someone gave me about the Sermon on the Mount, but I thought this was so good, and it's about this particular section. Again, I hope you're all right. I'm in a good mood, but I knew money, right? Money's touchy. Here's what Oswald says. The Holy Spirit teaches us to fasten our thinking upon God. Then when we come to deal with property and money and everything to do with the matters of earth, he reminds us that our real treasure is in heaven. Every effort to persuade myself that my treasure is in heaven is a sure sign that it is not. I'll tell you guys a quick story. I have had the Lord provide for us so many times, dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens, over and over and over. I sold the house that we lived in before we moved to Canton, and when I went to close on that house, there was an extra $1,800 came to me out of the closing I was not expecting. So I walked out of the attorney's office and I was like, yes, this is awesome. And I had a bill that I knew was coming, was going to be $1,000, but I was like, man, I'm $800 ahead here. This is great. The next day, the contractor came to my new house to install the thing that was supposed to cost $1,000. And we went down to my basement and he was looking at the basement. He goes, oh my gosh, man, I didn't realize you had this in your basement, because now I can't put this system in. I've got to put this other system in. And I was like, well, how much is that system going to be? He goes, it's about $1,800. I was like, wow, that's convenient. I was like, well, y'all spying on me when I left the attorney's office? Because, man, like, what? Church, I had like $9 left over after that transaction. Got a Starbucks on my way home and then cried the other $4 away. I tell you what, man, look. We're going to talk a little bit more next week, the difference between tools and treasures. Tools and treasures, right? And God has no issue with you having, you could have $1 billion. God's cool with it because it's detestable to him. He doesn't care about it. He cares how we handle it, right? Here's what Oswald goes on to say. Every effort to persuade myself that my treasure is in heaven is a sure sign that it is not. When my motive has been put right, it will put right my thinking, right? He's saying when this changes, my thinking will automatically line up, right? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, meaning have your banking account in heaven and not on earth. Lay up your confidence in God, not in your common sense. It is the trial of your faith that makes you wealthy, and it works in this way. Every time you venture out on the life of faith, you will come across something in your actual life that seems to contradict what your faith in God so tells you to believe. Does that make sense? You guys are catching that. Every time you step out in faith, like, okay, I'm doing this, something's going to hit you that says, what are you thinking? Right? Go through the trial of faith, Oswald says, and lay up your confidence in God, not in your common sense, and you will gain so much wealth in your heavenly bank account. And the more you go through the trial of faith, the wealthier you will become in the heavenly regions. Until you go through difficulties smilingly, and people wonder where your wealth of trust comes from. Your wealth of trust comes from. Church, you know what happens now? I got some bill comes up. This in the last year, my oil tank died, my water heater died. You know what happens? I go, all right, go to Home Depot. Dude, 10 years ago, I'd be like, oh my God, how am I going to pay for this? You know, I did get a couple guys in the church to help me for free. So that helped a little bit. I won't name names because he's like, don't tell anybody I helped you because, you know. But you know what? Even that church is kingdom. That's kingdom right there. Okay, my water heater, when my oil tank died, was $3,500 was going to cost me. I did it for $900 because a couple guys in church helped me. And you know what? I learned how to do it. So now next time, don't call me because I have no idea what I'm doing. Call me and I'll call who helped me. Right? Is this all right, church? Look, this God is cool with money. He understands we need money. Is that all right? Almost done. The conflict for the Christian, listen, this is so powerful. I'm done right here. The conflict for the Christian is not a conflict with sin. I'm going to say it again just so you catch it. The conflict for the Christian is not a conflict with sin, but a conflict over the natural life being turned into the spiritual life. I get saved. Now the battle is walking in the Spirit. Right? Because I got all this stuff trying to get me to turn back this way. Right? The natural life is not sinful. The natural life is not sinful. The disposition that rules the natural life is sinful. When God alters that disposition, we have to turn the natural life into the spiritual life by a steady process of obedience to God. Church, I can't lay hands on you on a Sunday morning and you're going to be obedient. I wish I could. That'd be easy. It's when I go home Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, every day, I'm going to say, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to discipline myself. This is what God says. I'm going to do this until my flesh catches up. Is that all right? Let's all stand up. Got one more paragraph in Jesus' name. There are many things you will find you cannot do if you're going to be concentrated on God. Things that may be perfectly legitimate and right for others, but not for you if you're going to concentrate on God. Never let the narrowness of your conscience condemn the other person. This is so good. What he's saying here, church, so many of us, I think we can raise our hand and say, I have personal convictions. God has told me, you don't do that anymore. Right? There's things God told me don't do that I'll never say over the pulpit because it's personal between me and the Lord. I can't back it up in the Word of God. Right? It's something the Spirit of God told me, no, you leave that alone. Right? So this is what Oswald's saying. And he says, but never let the narrowness of your conscience condemn the other person, right? I'm not going to let my convictions condemn him because it's got different convictions, right? Maintain the relationship, Oswald says, and see that you yourself are concentrated on God, not your convictions or your points of view, but on the Lord. Whenever you're in doubt about a thing, push it to its logical conclusion. Is this quote, here's the question, church, is this the kind of thing that Jesus Christ is after or the kind of thing that Satan is after? As soon as your decision is made, act on it. You got a choice. Close your eyes and play that choice out. Where does it land you? Am I closer to Jesus or closer to the devil? Oh. That's that. If we play that out, well, it's easy to make that choice. Whoa, I don't want to go that way. I want to go over here. Right? So, Father, in Jesus' name. Tough sermon. Messing with money. Messing with money. But, Lord, you told us. You told us that we cannot serve two masters, and the other master that's vying for our affection is money. So, Lord, we lay that God down at your feet right now. We lay it down at your feet, Lord. Lord, we know that you want to bless us, God. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans of goodness and welfare to give you future and hope, not plans of evil. Lord, you want us to have lives that are distinct and separate, lives that stand up in this storm, lives that when everything crumbles around us, the dust settles, we are standing. We're standing. We're standing together, God. So, Lord God, we thank you right now that we lay this God mammon at your feet in Jesus' mighty name. This small g, this Baal, this, Lord, every time that we've looked elsewhere for fertility, elsewhere for prosperity, Father, Lord, we decree and declare this morning, Father, that prosperity is from your hands and your hands only, God. Father, we thank you this morning that you are bigger than the stock market. You're bigger than the economy. You're bigger than the White House, God. You're bigger than Congress, Father. You're bigger than China. You're bigger than Russia, Father. You're bigger than the Ukraine, oh God. You're bigger than Brexit and all these other crazy things that people are doing. We decree and declare, Father, that we are a kingdom people and that we live in a kingdom economy in this house. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen, guys. Have an awesome, awesome week. Wednesday night, we'll be here in prayer. 7 o'clock, we'll be starting sharp. And we'll have a Zoom link out. But, man, if you'd like to pray, please come pray with us. We have an awesome time. And have an awesome, awesome week. In Jesus' name, God bless you.